so physically exhausted that you crawl into bed and sleep just doesn't come? Have you ever been so emotionally exhausted that your emotions are so overwhelming that you actually feel like you're drowning in your own skin? Have you ever been so intellectually exhausted that thoughts are just firing left and right and you can't shut them off, no matter how hard you try? Have you ever been so spiritually exhausted that you can't pray and you wonder where God is? If you've ever had even one of those experiences, and if you ever experienced all of those things all at the same time, we need to remember that even some of the great saints of old experienced it. Sometimes it's been called the dark night of the soul, but that might not really capture it. And for me, just to stand in front of you and talk about this today, some of you just kind of go, nope, never had it. Some of you know exactly what I've been talking about, but you're probably also thinking and feeling inside of you, but you can't really capture how it actually feels. You just can't describe it. So I want to tell you a story this morning. It's a wonderful story of the prophet of prophets in the Old Testament. His name is Elijah. Elijah was a profound prophet, an incredible prophet. He lived at a time when Israel was at one of its lowest points. The king and queen of all of the Jewish nation at that particular time were murderous thieves. They were egotistical, off the charts. They hated the prophets of God. They hated anyone who would even stand up for God. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Not too many people, even today, thousands of years later, would even consider calling their daughter Jezebel. They systematically would find people who had any connection with God and wipe them out. They decided to turn all of Israel over to worshiping the Baals, the Baal god and the Asherah god. The Asherah god is the female version of the Baal god. It had become so low. So then one day, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah and says to Elijah, I want you to go and present yourself to King Ahab. Elijah wasn't afraid of anyone. And so he went on his way. And he comes across a man by the name of Obadiah. And Obadiah was a very common name. There's an Obadiah who was a prophet of God, but that wouldn't have been him in this particular case. Obadiah was a man who actually took care of all of the palace of King Ahab. But what was unique was that Obadiah had a love for God, a very secret love for God. If Ahab ever knew that the one who he allowed to set up, basically being the manager of the whole palace, loved God, no more Obadiah. And so Obadiah has Elijah coming to him, and he greets Elijah. And Elijah says to Obadiah, I want you to contact King Ahab and tell him I'm here and I want a meeting with him. And Obadiah's response was, why are you going to kill me? If I go and tell the king that, he's going to kill me. And besides that, I know you, Elijah. You're such a profound prophet of God that so many stories have been told about you that you're going to show up somewhere, people go to find you, but the Spirit of the Lord carries you off to some other land. So why are you doing this to me? And besides that, Obadiah says, so cool, secretly, I've been hiding some of the prophets of God. I've taken 100 prophets of God. I divided them in half, 50 and 50. And I've got them hidden in separate caves. Ahab doesn't know anything about it. If he did, I'm a dead man. And I'm taking care of them. So can't you just leave things alone? Elijah says, tell Ahab I'm here. The Spirit of the Lord will not carry me away. And so this great meeting comes, and you can picture this in your mind. Here's Elijah kind of walking along, and here comes King Ahab. And King Ahab looks at Elijah, and he says, is that you, Elijah, you troubler of Israel? And the response from Elijah was, I'm not the troubler of Israel. Ahab, you are the troubler of Israel by turning all of the hearts of Israel to Baal and no longer to God. And so they have this discussion. And then Elijah says, here's what I want you to do, Ahab. I want to settle this matter once and for all. I want to have a contest. I want you to bring along with you to Mount Carmel your 450 prophets of Baal and your 400 prophets of Asherah, along with all of Israel who want to come and see this. And we're going to have a contest, and we're going to settle this once and for all. And so they all gather together, and Elijah stands in front of, I don't know how many people were all there, and says, how long will you waver between two opinions? Or some translations have it this way. How long are you going to dance between the two? If God is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. Let's settle this once and for now and forever. I mean, Elijah, he's just putting it out there. We're going to have a contest. And they all said, that sounds good. Even Ahab says, that sounds good. So he says, here's what I want to do, Elijah says. I want to set up two sacrifices. And you set up yours, and I'll set up mine. So I want you to take your finest bull and sacrifice this bull. You build an altar, and I'll build my altar. But don't set fire to the sacrifice. Just build your sacrifice, and I'll build my sacrifice. And each of us will call on our own God. And whichever God answers, that's the God that we will follow forevermore. And all the people said, absolutely, that's a good deal. And so the contest begins. And the contest has all of these prophets, 850 prophets all gathered. And they are gathering around this sacrifice. And if I didn't mention it, it goes like this. No one is to light fire to their sacrifice. No one. The God that sends fire down on the sacrifice, that's the God we serve. If Baal sends fire on the sacrifice, we're going to worship Baal. God sends fire down on sacrifice, that's the God we're going to serve. And they all said, yeah, that sounds right. So all of these prophets, 850 prophets, from morning until noon, start calling out to Baal, Baal, please hear us. And it doesn't tell us really in the scriptures what they're saying, but they call and call and call, and they're working themselves up into a frenzy. And from morning until afternoon, they're just calling on Baal God, but nothing is happening. In fact, Elijah kind of taunts them a little bit. You don't really get the picture too much because it's so quick in the scriptures, but several hours are going by and you hear Elijah all of a sudden say out loud, well, maybe your God is deep in thought. Maybe that's not why he's sending fire on your sacrifice. And then probably passes some more time and then he says, well, have you ever stopped to consider that maybe your God went on a trip? Maybe he's traveling, you know, maybe stop somewhere and, you know, he'll get back to you later, or, you know, something like that. And then some time goes by and he says, Your God's probably exhausted. He's just probably sleeping, but you talk loud enough, I'm sure he'll hear you. He'll wake up and he'll call rain down on your sacrifice, but doesn't happen. And finally, he just says, well, you know what? Maybe God's can be busy. Maybe he's just busy. And so you just go ahead and keep on calling. And after hours and hours of all of this, they worked themselves up. And as what happens with Baal worship, then they took knives and they started slashing themselves. They thought, well, maybe we get a good blood flow going from the 850 people, then maybe Baal will respond to it. Well, nothing. Just exhaustion and nothing. But can you imagine being Elijah and standing up against all of these people and speaking with this forcefulness and this courage and this power that came from deep within, knowing that God was there? Just absolutely incredible. Nothing happens until Elijah's turn. And so Elijah says, first, before I call on my God, I would like all of you who worship Baal to help me with this sacrifice. I would like you to pour water all over my sacrifice. Now, the sacrifice, the altar that Elijah built was a little bit different than the altar that was offered to Baal. Along the altar of Elijah, he put 12 stones all around his altar, each representing the entire tribe of Israel, the 12 nations, the 12 cities, the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he had a big trough all dug around the sacrifice. And so he says to the people, now, before I pray, I want you to pour water all over my sacrifice. And so they did. And then Elijah says, would you mind doing that again? And so they get more water and pour it all over the sacrifice. And then one more time, he says, would you do it again? So much water has been poured on the sacrifice that the trench that was all around the sacrifice was overflowing with water. Pretty amazing. I'm not sure if fire comes down that it's going to have any good on this sacrifice anyway. There's so much water there. And then very quietly, and it's not lengthy, Elijah just bows down and he prays. And he prays that God would respond to what was happening. That just as God has answered many of the saints of old, that now he would honor their memory and honor what was happening at that particular time. Would you please respond, God? And whew, the fire comes in such a profound way that not only does it burn up the sacrifice, not only does it burn up all of the altar, but it burns up, actually gets rid of all the water that was in the trench. There isn't a drop of water anywhere. Everything has been burned up. So if there's a contest, it was a hands-down contest. No problem. God wins. But what's interesting about that story is you don't find any change in Ahab or Jezebel. And you don't find any change for the longest time in the house of Israel. Lip service was given, but the faith really wasn't there. And then something truly unique happens. A couple of days later, Elijah hears that Queen Jezebel is out to murder him. And he's terrified. Which is so strange, because up until that moment, for years, Jezebel and Ahab have been trying to kill Elijah. And Elijah knows it. And after this great feat, demonstrating that God was with Elijah, and he hears a whisper that Jezebel wants to kill him, all of a sudden, he's terrified, when all throughout the years, he's known that they've been trying to kill him. What happened? Why is he so afraid? Where he's never shown fear before. And so Elijah does this. He starts to run. He's running for his life. Maybe he's running from his life. What's interesting is something's happening in Elijah that's never happened before. He's never experienced this fear. I think it has something to do with this. The previous chapters from the story I just told has the story of Elijah raising a boy back from death, sitting alongside a grieving mother, being denied any witness to stand before kings. I think the reason for Elijah becoming afraid is this: he's exhausted. Have you ever been so tired that you can't sleep? Have you ever been so emotionally exhausted that you're drowning in fear? Have you ever been so intellectually exhausted? Thoughts just aren't making sense. Have you ever been so spiritually exhausted? You can't even form a prayer, let alone think about praying. That's what's happening with Elijah. He's exhausted. After his running, he just falls down in the desert underneath a tree, and he falls asleep. This is so cool. He feels somebody poking him on the arm. And he wakes up. And it's somebody he doesn't know. Bible tells us it's an angel of God. What are you doing, Elijah? He said, I'm running for my life. I'm tired. I'm just really, really tired. Angel says, yeah, I know. Here's some water, drink it. Here's some food, eat it. And Elijah goes back to sleep. And he wakes up. There's more food, eat it. There's more water, drink it. And guess what happens? He starts to feel like life is coming back into his body. God whispered to him, I'm right here with you. You're exhausted. Sleep. Eat. Drink. Go back to bed. Get up. Eat. Drink. And I'll go with you. And so we don't know how it all turns out, except that Elijah begins to walk. And he walks for a good long while. And he comes to, of all things, a cave. For those of you who watched the movie Castaway, you know Tom Hanks lived in that cave that he happened to find. So Elijah goes up into this cave, and God shows up in this most incredible way. He sends a powerful wind that's so powerful, it's like a hurricane, and the rocks are falling, and it's noisy, and it's just cranking all over the place. But Elijah never saw God in that. And then following that comes this earthquake that's just so profound that the rocks were actually splitting. And Elijah doesn't really feel God's presence in all of that. And then comes this fire that's just going to devour everything. And he still doesn't see God or feel his presence. And then, after all of that, he hears this. Elijah. It's God. Sometimes we don't need God to shout. We need him to whisper to us. If you're exhausted, in all ways, You don't need anyone to shout at you. You need someone to whisper. Don't know exactly what he said, except, I'm with you. I always have been. We don't know it, but Elijah is probably thinking, but I always have felt your presence, and I could do great things. But you got tired, Elijah. I never left you, and I never will. You got tired. Sometimes, as Christians, we can get exhausted. From that time on, Elijah begins to wind down his ministry, and he becomes a teacher to the next great prophet of God, Elisha. And after Elisha is trained as a prophet of God, Elijah says, I hand it over to you. And the story continues from there in a unique and powerful way that Elijah just kind of retires. And he just kind of goes over the hill and he begins to walk away. And Elijah gets terrified. Elisha gets terrified. My strength is gone. He's gone. Elijah's gone. And so he runs after Elijah. And he goes over the hill, Elisha does. But Elijah's not there. Because Elijah, like Enoch, has gone to be with God. The translation, he walks with God. There are times in our life when we walk with God and we feel his presence. There are times when we walk doing the will of God, and sometimes we wonder where God has gone. Now, this morning you might say, well, okay, whatever. Why are you talking like this? I want to begin a new series starting next Sunday on the book of Hebrews. Sometimes when we study books of the Bible, we try to gain our teaching from the scriptures that we're reading. I think that's good. But sometimes it's just as important to understand the reason why that book was written. And what's the overall theme of this particular book? Intellectually, we can get it, but we might miss something. Last year, a real good friend of mine was in my office, and we were having a preacher's discussion. He's a preacher, and I'm a preacher. I know that sounds real boring for a lot of people, what preachers talk about. And in fact, we were talking about different books in the Bible. And I'll never forget this. We're talking a little bit about the book of Hebrews. I didn't know what he was going to say. He didn't know what I was going to say, but we both said it out loud at the same time. Ah, Hebrews, the book for exhausted Christians. I present this today because I know there are people in our audience today who get what we're talking about. Times in our life where we wonder where God has gone. Where is he? And we're looking for something sometimes utterly profound where God will show himself to us. But even in your exhaustion, if you just sit quietly, God's voice will always be heard, even if it's in our mind. I will never leave you. I am always with you. And there are times when we can't feel him, but we know he is there. Just like when we're physically exhausted, emotionally exhausted, intellectually exhausted. The advice for all of us as Christians is, there are going to be times in our life when we go through the roller coasters. It's a reality. Doesn't mean that you have less faith. It's a time of, God, I hear your promise. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. To the point that when these emotions come, we've been there before. We know what's going to happen. We know that strength will come. And those times when we are weak and lonely and hurting and exhausted are times where we can say, been there before, done that. But God is always faithful. He's always there for us. He's always whispering to us. And as we look in the book of Hebrews, it's faith, even when we don't have it, knowing that God's presence is with us. Let's pray. Father God, today I pray a special blessing on each person here, someone who is absolutely exhausted physically, someone who is emotionally, maybe for weeks have not been able to figure out what's going on, why they feel the way they feel, someone who's drowning in their emotions, someone who's not being able to even think straight, just overwhelmed. Father, may your arms go around them. May nothing spectacular need to happen, but a soft whisper that you are with them. And if they don't hear that, may we whisper to them. Been there, done that. And we will whisper God's name to them. We thank you that we're not just some religious historical society where we read the scriptures and say it happened there, but that today we can begin this journey reading stories of exhausted people, and that we can maybe learn and turn our hearts to you in a profound way. Bless each one, O Father. And as we have communion today, may we actually participate in Christ living in us and feeling his living inside of us, but mainly his whispering to us that he's with us. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We have classes for all ages at 9:30, and the worship service begins at 10:30. You can subscribe to podcasts through Apple Podcasts, Google Play Music Store, or your favorite podcast app. Just search for Beamsville. All our past sermons and more information about our congregation are available at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.